Well, this morning I'm so happy to introduce our speaker, Pastor Steve Brower. Steve pastors the First Baptist Church in St. Francis, Minnesota. He's been there since 2008. He's a graduate of Maranatha Baptist University, both with undergrad and a master's degree. He went on to Central Baptist Theological Seminary and to get his MDiv, and he is pursuing his doctorate of ministry in expositional preaching. I first met Steve when he was a student, and he worked at Northland Camp and Conference Center, where it was my privilege to serve there for almost 30 years. And both he and his wife, Heather, were working there in camp, and wonderful couple, love the Lord. They have four children, and two of their children, Grant and Grace, are here today, and my wife is sitting with them. And so, sweetheart, would you stand along with Heather and Grant and Grace? And we'd like to welcome them here today, and we're so glad that they're a part of the university family here today. Thank you so much. And I love Steve. He's a great guy. He's really a wonderful church. And I asked him what the weather was like up in St. Paul, Minnesota. He said, it wasn't so bad. It was 15 or 16 degrees. So, but 36 degrees in South Carolina is like 30 degrees below zero in Minnesota. So we're so thankful to have him here today. And please open your heart as he comes and preaches God's word. Let's give him a warm welcome this morning.
Well, thank you, Dr. Pettit. It is a real honor to be here. It's a blessing to be able to open up God's Word with you all. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 4. You're probably glad I didn't say Hebrews 12. But Hebrews chapter number 4 is the passage I want us to focus on this morning. And let me speak to you this morning as someone who has been where you are. You know, to some degree, I've walked in your shoes. And I'm sure there are many things that are different between you and between me, but I think the similarities are probably actually more significant. I remember those days of attending Bible college, and you've got all that excitement and learning and growth and friends, and you have this daily and constant dose of the Word of God. And I want to speak to you about the opportunity that is before you during your time in college here at Bob Jones. You know, it's an important opportunity. And I think it's possible for you to take full advantage of it, and it's possible for you to squander it as well. I've appreciated Dr. Pettit's choice of the theme, running the race. And I've been listening to the messages online, and they have been a blessing to my soul. They've challenged me. You know, the choice of Hebrews is also very appropriate on the level that there are in the book of Hebrews many Jewish people to whom it is written that were following Christ, but then you have this contingent that was listening to all that was being said, that was being their eyes lifted up and pointed towards Jesus, but they were considering abandoning Jesus and going back to Judaism, which we might look at and scratch our heads and say, why in the world would somebody do that? But I think it's appropriate then for you here, for us now, at a Bible college, to recognize that some of those same temptations exist for you. You know, when I was in Bible college, I had a lot of friends that both were in pastoral studies major, but then many that were not. And I could give you names of various friends who sat under the same preaching, who had that same constant and daily dose of the Word of God, who ultimately turned away from the Lord, and they are not living for the Lord now. And we look at that and we say, what happened? And I think that same exhortation that we find in the book of Hebrews is appropriate for us to allow to sink into our lives this morning. So I want to turn our eyes towards one of the warning passages in Hebrews. And I think your position where you are, where I am, we all need this. You know, you've almost arrived at Thanksgiving break. Are you looking forward to that? So close, right? It's so close. And then after you get back from Thanksgiving break, there'll be a short time till, you know, the end of the semester, till Christmas. That will be a joy as well. But not only have you been studying hard in your classes, you've also been in this kind of greenhouse of spirituality. You know, daily chapel, God's Word interwoven into your classes. Your daily life is surrounded by people who talk about God as a regular habit. And for some of you, perhaps many of you, there has been significant growth. You know, I think there's going to be another contingent of student. And for those, whether you're doing it intentionally or maybe even subconsciously, you have the walls up. And you seek to prevent yourself from surrendering completely to God and His will in your life. Perhaps you have some fears of surrendering to Him. Perhaps you have some sins that you don't wish to give up, and you know that following Christ means that you're supposed to abandon those things. Perhaps there's some life situations that you think you cannot escape. You know, my prayer is that we all might pay attention to the warning that we find in Hebrews chapter 4. Have you ever gotten familiar with something that is so powerful that you forgot just a bit how powerful it truly was? Maybe a vehicle is like this, or perhaps an animal. A gun can fit into that. It's hunting season in Minnesota. Do we have any hunters here? We got some. There we go, right? So we had a lot of people from my church that went out this last weekend and shot deer. And I grew up on a farm, and we're familiar with firearms. We try to treat them with respect. We weren't often careless with them, but I remember when I was in high school and I was in the kitchen and I had my gun, my .22, and I was playing around with it, and it was a common thing for us to have the gun in the house. And my mom was not happy that I had the gun in the kitchen. And she said, you need to put that gun away. And I said, Mom, you don't have anything to worry about. It's not loaded. And to prove the point, I pulled the trigger. And I shot a hole in our kitchen floor. And I couldn't believe it. I really, really, really thought that it was not loaded. And I sat there thinking, I could very well have pointed that at one of my brothers and said, Mom, it's not loaded. And I might have done something like that. I mean, it really struck me hard because it was like, that might have been something I would do. Mom, it's not loaded. You know, sometimes we get around things that are powerful and we forget about how powerful it is. We grow careless, casual. You know, the Word of God is like that. And when you think about the amount of influence the Word of God has in your life, the amount of saturation that the Word of God has in your life right now, at this point in your life, sometimes we can forget about its power. But it's important for us to remember that. In Hebrews chapter 4, the warning that the author of Hebrews gives us is centered upon that concept. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. It says there, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So what is He saying? He's giving them a warning to fear. To fear what? Look at verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as it was unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You know, that's the essence of the message that I'd like to give to you this morning, is that we have to be willing to submit by faith to the Word of God. That's something that you have to make a choice to do. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 11 through 13, we see four reasons to submit by faith to the Word of God. And I want to just quickly go through them, but draw them out in our mind. Verse number 11, he says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." The same example of unbelief. And then he gives us the first reason to submit by faith to the Word of God. Verse number 12, he says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." The Word of God is living. That word quick, it's an old English word that means living. Now, is that a metaphor? Is he talking figuratively, or does the author actually mean that the Word of God has life in and of itself? You know, it's fascinating to think about that, isn't it? That the Word of God has life inside of itself. The Bible is claiming that God's Word is actually alive. And you know, the rest of Scripture is consistent with that concept. And we don't have time to go through all those passages, but let me just give you one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So it might seem strange that the Word of God is alive, but that's exactly what Scripture is saying that it is. And that's an emphasis of both this word, quick, and the next word in verse number 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And powerful. Because the idea that the Word of God is alive means that it is alive in order to do something. What is it alive to do? That word powerful is the idea of being effective or operational. You know, think with me in regards to what the author is doing contextually in this passage. He's bringing out the nature or character of God's Word. And the character of God's Word is such that it lends support to his argument that the audience needs to pay attention to strive to enter the rest with that God provides. His Word is alive and able to act to produce that. How many of you out there this morning, how many of you have pets? Don't be ashamed. Wow, we have a lot. There's a lot that have pets. You know, one of the things we appreciate so much about our pets, you know, if you think about your favorite pet and you think about what it is that you appreciate about them, I'm going to suggest this to you. You try this out and see if this is right. One of the things you appreciate about the pet is that it's alive. Is that fair? If you had a stuffed animal, if your pet died and you stuffed it, and you kept it, that's weird. You shouldn't do that, right? As you say, that's my pet right here. And it's and it'd be like, that's very odd, right? People would worry about you if you did that. But I would suggest one of the things that you appreciate about the fact that your animal, that your favorite pet is alive, is that it does unusual things. That's the delight of something that's alive. If you think about, if I asked you to share your favorite story about your pet, I can almost guarantee you that what it's going to do, it's something that surprised and delighted you. You didn't expect it to do it. And so you delighted in it because it was out of the ordinary. I mean, I think back to the pets that I had growing up, and most of my stories are centered on that concept. I remember one particular dog that we had growing up, and we lived in Minnesota, as Dr. Pettit mentioned, and we would have opportunities to go sledding. Like 9 months out of the year, you could go sledding. Now, not quite that much. But you could go sledding a lot. And we had one particular dog that when my brothers and I got on our sled and we went down the hill and we stacked up three on a sled and went down a hill, and that dog would run behind us and he'd grab the last person with his teeth, and then he would put the brakes on and pull us off. And then he would run and he would grab the next person and pull him off. And our goal was to get down the hill before he got all three of us off the sled. It's like, how do you train a dog to do that? I have no idea. We didn't train him to do that. He just chose to do that. And it was delightful because it was surprising, right? It wasn't delightful if you grabbed something other than your coat. You know, when we think about the Word of God and you say, where is the delight in it being alive? I would suggest that it does unusual things. It's able to get into your life in a surprising way. Hey, isn't that true in your life? Just think about it for a moment. If you're a believer, that you've had time or you've been studying God's Word and you've been pouring into God's Word, and suddenly God, through His Spirit, opens up your mind to what the Word of God is saying, and you go, wow! And it strikes you right to the core. And it's like, that's the Word of God coming alive in your life. Hey, part of what I want you to understand is that this is a unique time in your life where the Word of God is being poured into you, and it might feel like a fire hydrant, but I would encourage you to drink deep. Amen. To be willing to allow that Word of God to be active in your life. So he says, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is living. We should submit to it by faith because it's living. But secondly, the Word of God is penetrating. It's penetrating. He continues, he says, sharper than any two-edged sword. The expression two-edged sword turns up a few times in the Old Testament. On each occasion, the adjective means that it's sharpened on both sides with a view to emphasize its penetrating nature. So when you think of this, we're not talking about hacking, right? We're talking about the penetration that occurs. And the focus that it has there is on this division. Notice verse number 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. So the word of God is so sharp that it penetrates in such a way that it takes things that were not meant to be divided and it divides it. So I don't think what it's trying to do is emphasize how these are two different things that are put together. Soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. He's rather emphasizing its unity. They're united. But the word of God is so sharp and penetrating that it can take that which is not meant to be separated and it can slice into it and cause it to separate out. You know, I think about how the word of God can do that in someone's life. That it has the ability to penetrate the hardest hearts. And it could be, again, that you're sitting here this morning and you have some walls up in your life regarding God's word. And maybe those are very intentional and you are pushing back hard at what God is trying to do through his word. And maybe those are not as intentional, but yet they're still there. And as I'm drawing attention to it, that you're feeling the Spirit of God begin to poke and to prod at your life. And what I'm suggesting to you, dear student, is that it is God's will and it's for your good to be willing to submit to the Word of God, to allow for the Word of God to just enter into your life in that regard, that we ought to be in that position where we're willing to happily embrace it. To say, rather than being afraid of it, I need to be willing to allow it to pierce into my life. You know, examples of this abound. We certainly could think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in the process of persecuting Christians. And what happened? The Word of God penetrated his unbelief through Jesus himself. Or how about this story? About a Buddhist priest residing many years ago in one of the temples of Tibet. No Christian missionary. He knew nothing about the cross of Christ. He had never seen a copy of the Word of God. And one day he came across a transcription of Matthew's gospel. And he read in there this phrase, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that soaked into his soul. And he wrestled with that. And he thought, day after day, month after month, "I shall never see God. For I am impure in heart." And after continuing for more than a year in that miserable condition, he heard about a foreign devil that was visiting his town and selling books which spoke about God. And he went, and it was the Bible, and his life was changed as he surrendered to God's word because it had already pierced the hardness of his heart. You know, why should we resist what God's word is doing when the things that are telling us to resist are nothing more than lies? You know, we ought to submit by faith to the Word of God because it's living, it's penetrating, but also because it's discerning. It's discerning. Look at verse number 12 again. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only does the Word of God have that ability to penetrate the inner core of a person, it also has the power to reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word translated discerner is a word that's often translated judge or judges. It's pronounced kritikos. What does that sound like? Kritikos. What does that sound like? Critic. Critic. The Word of God ought to be the biggest critic in your life. You know, the warning passage here is that we ought to submit by faith. Why? Because God desires to change our lives so that we are able to enter into the rest of God. How do I know what I need to change? That's where the Word of God comes into play. It ought to be the biggest critic of our life. You know, James, the book of James tells us the Word of God functions like a mirror that reveals who and what we are. And that is a gift, for it helps us see who we are. And dear friends, I would encourage you to embrace that. This is the gospel, right? The gospel reminds us, it tells us that we are sinners that are saved by grace. We aren't really good people who are just trying to live rightly for God. That's not who we are. We are sinners who have a deep and desperate need. And the Word of God is important for that. You know, we have some white carpet in our home. Or perhaps I should say we have some whitish carpet in our home. And one of our rules when our children were small was that when they played outside without shoes on or maybe with sandals on, when they came inside, they needed to check their feet to see if they were dirty so they didn't get that dirt on the white carpet. And if it was dirty, they had to wash their feet. And the rule itself seemed to be a burden. Because if I don't check my feet, then I can pretend like they're not dirty and I don't have to wash them. And if I check my feet, it almost always seems like it's dirty. But is the problem checking, or is the problem the dirt? You know, sometimes you can get so used to the Word of God that you get tired of it revealing who you really are. But dear friends, that is so crucial. Don't grow weary of that. You need the Word of God to open up your life and to show you what it is that God desires to change. That's crucial. It's important. It's everything. Don't run away from the Word of God. Run towards it. God's Word is living. It's penetrating. It's discerning. We should also submit by faith to the Word of God because it's revealing. He goes on in verse number 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You know, at this juncture in the passage, the author's point should be abundantly clear. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. God's word will do its discerning, its penetrating, its living work on everyone. The question is not, will God's word do its work on me? The question is rather, when will it do its work on me? You look with me at verse 13, and you see that it has both a negative and a positive. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him. The first clause is negative. God's word is going to show everything. The second clause is positive. That all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. Naked indicates that it is completely exposed to the all-seeing eye of the living God. But opened unto the eyes of him, it actually uses a verb that's used in wrestling for bringing an opponent to the ground and putting a hold upon their neck, actually. So here's the idea. It's talking about God putting a submission hold upon somebody to render them helpless. So it's revealing in that sense. It's showing everything about their life, but it's also putting them into a submission hold so they are helpless before God. Utterly helpless. And you say, when will that happen? It says, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The idea there is God as judge giving an account. You say, okay, what does this mean for me? You know, what would happen if your thoughts and innermost feelings, if your hidden desires are revealed, if the real you comes out, if God sees that, if it's all there, who can withstand that scrutiny? You know what the answer is? No one. Absolutely no one. Dear friend, we are all guilty, but I want you to notice the next phrase, verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. You know, what he does in this warning passage is he tells us this is what the Word of God not only is capable of doing, but will do to everyone. And then he says the answer to this is to turn then not to laboring hard so that we don't be as sinful, but rather turning that over to Jesus. He is the one who is able to solve all of that for us, seeing then that we have a great high priest. You know, we are all guilty. That's why we need Jesus. You know, let me end this sermon very simply. God gave us his word so that we might use it to turn our hearts towards him through Jesus. You know, dear college student, if you have been resisting God in this manner, either actively or passively, can I suggest to you that you are squandering this great opportunity, this spot that God has put you in? He has put you in a position where you are surrounded and saturated by the Word of God. And what does He want to do with it? He wants you to see who you really are. And then He wants you to turn to Jesus. Won't you do that today? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. And Father, we know that what it does is it reveals who we really are. And Lord, in some ways that causes us to dismay, but in the midst of that dismay, we see Jesus. And Father, we thank You for books like Hebrews and passages like Hebrews 4 that warn us that if we rely upon ourselves, then we have no hope, but that our genuine hope can be found in Your Son. Father, I pray for any students here that have fought hard to keep You from being the Lord of their life, that through Your Word, You would bring them to that point that they would see themselves for who they really are, but Father, that they would then see You for who You really are. And would You cause them to turn to You through Your Son? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.